Volume 49, Number 4 of the New Era magazine for April 2019. Contents. Features. Face life's tests with the Savior's help. President Henry B. Eyring. Jerusalem. The Passover Supper. Try some new Easter traditions. I will see her again. Let's include Abby. What stuck to you? Also inside, poster, Doctrinal Mastery, at LDS Youth, Fun Stop, Q&A, Firm Foundations, Last Word, About an Apostle. End of contents, read by Jonah Brooks.
Face Life's Tests with the Savior's Help, by President Henry B. Eyring, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. The power of deliverance is available for each of us. Every person living is in the midst of a test. We have been granted by God the precious gift of life in a world created as a proving ground and a preparatory school. The tests we will face, their severity, their timing, and their duration will be unique for each of us. But two things will be the same for all of us. They are part of the design for mortal life. First, the test at times will stretch us enough for us to feel the need for help beyond our own. And second, God, in His kindness and wisdom, has made the power of deliverance available to us. The purpose of life's test. Now you might well ask, since Heavenly Father loves us, why does His plan of happiness include trials that could overwhelm us? It is because His purpose is to offer us eternal life. He wants to give us a happiness that is only possible as we live as families forever in glory with Him. And trials are necessary for us to be shaped and made fit to receive that happiness that comes as we qualify for the greatest of all the gifts of God. There are many different tests, but I will speak of only three. You may be in one of these tests now. It helps to know that these tests do not come from random chance or from a cruel God. For each, the power of deliverance is available, not to escape the test, but to endure it well. Death and grief. The first test we will consider is a tragedy that death can bring. Life ends early for some, and eventually for us all. Each of us will be tested by facing the death of someone we love. The hardest part of that test is to know what to do with the sorrow, the loneliness, and the loss that can feel as if a part of us has been lost. Grief can persist like a chronic ache, and for some there may be feelings of anger or injustice. The Savior's atonement and resurrection give Him the power to deliver us in such a trial. Through His experience, He came to know all our griefs. He could have known them by the inspiration of the Spirit, but He chose instead to know by experiencing them for Himself. See Alma chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. The Savior not only understands and feels grief, but also feels your personal grief that only you feel. And He knows you perfectly. He knows your heart, so He can know which of the many things you can do that will be best for you as you invite the Holy Ghost to comfort and bless you. It is by the inspiration of the Spirit that we can have a testimony of the power of the Savior's resurrection and a clear view of the glorious reunion ahead. One day we will all be resurrected. The loved one who dies will be resurrected as the Savior was. The reunion we will have with them will not be ethereal, but with bodies that need never die, nor age, nor become infirm. I have felt that comfort when I look down at the gravestone of someone I knew, someone that I know I can at some future time hold in my arms. Knowing that, I was not only delivered from grief, but was filled with happy anticipation. Opposition. We came to earth to be tested to stay faithful to God through the physical and spiritual challenges that come to everyone. Even though the body is a magnificent creation, keeping it functioning is a challenge that tests us all. Beyond the challenges of the body that come from within, we face the opposition of enemies from without. There is anger and hatred in the world around us, and some of it will at times be directed at us. There is a guide for receiving the Lord's power of deliverance from opposition in life. It is, "Be thou humble, and the Lord thy God shall lead thee by the hand and give thee answer to thy prayers." Doctrine and Covenants, section 112, verse 10. The Savior showed us that humility. You have read of how he prayed in the garden while he was suffering a trial on our behalf beyond our ability to comprehend or to endure, or even for me to describe. You remember his prayer? "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Luke chapter 22, verse 42. The Father did not deliver the Son by removing the trial. For our sakes, he did not do that, and he allowed the Savior to finish the mission he came to perform. Yet we can forever take courage and comfort from knowing of the help that the Father did provide. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Luke chapter 22, verses 43 through 44. The Savior prayed for deliverance. What he was given was not an escape from the trial, but comfort enough to pass through it gloriously. The effects of sin. All of us will at times struggle to feel free from the effects of sin. Only the Savior had the power to resist every temptation and never sin. So the most important and most difficult trial for us all is to become clean and to know that we are. This requires humility before God. It takes submission to His will. It takes prayer and the willingness to obey. It takes serving others out of love for them and for the Savior. And it always requires and invites the Holy Ghost. As you are delivered in trials, the Holy Ghost comes to you. Many of you have felt the result of frequent contact with the Holy Ghost. As that recurred again and again, you may have noticed a change in yourself. The temptations that once troubled you seem to fade. People who once seemed difficult began to appear more lovable. You began to see almost unreasonable potential in very humble people. You came to care more about their happiness than about your own. If that change in you came, it was more likely gradual than sudden. Yet it was what the Scriptures call the mighty change. Mosiah chapter 5, verse 2, Alma chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And it is the evidence you and I need to have hope and assurance as we look forward to the great and final test, the final judgment that comes after this life. Our source of comfort. I bear you my solemn witness that God the Father lives and loves us. I know that. His plan of happiness is perfect, and it is a plan of happiness. Jesus Christ was resurrected as we will be. He suffered so that he could succor us in all of our trials. He paid the ransom for all of our sins and those of all of Heavenly Father's children so that we could be delivered from death and sin. I know that in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost can come to comfort and to cleanse us as we follow the Master. I leave you my witness and my love, and I bless you that you may receive sufficient comfort and succor in your times of need through all the tests and trials of your life. From a Brigham Young University devotional address given on January 15, 2008. End of article. Face Life's Test with the Savior's Help. Read by Gene Nelson.
Jerusalem, where the Savior spent his final days. When Jesus Christ's mortal ministry was coming to a close, he returned to Jerusalem. He had visited here as an infant, as a young man, and at various times in his ministry. And he came here one last time to complete his most important mission, to atone for the sins of the world, die, and be resurrected. Here are some of the places and events from the Savior's final days in Jerusalem. Other than the temple, Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane, and Antonia Fortress, locations shown are best guesses for the places named. Road to Emmaus. The resurrected Jesus appeared to two of his disciples as they traveled. Herod's palace. After being arrested, Jesus was taken before Herod. Upper room. Jesus and the 12 ate the Passover meal, the Last Supper. Jesus instituted the sacrament. House of Caiaphas. Jesus was brought before the chief priests, and Peter denied that he knew Jesus. Garden tomb. Jesus' body was laid in a tomb. Angels opened the tomb. Women found the tomb empty. Angels proclaimed, "He is risen," and the women went to tell the disciples. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden outside the tomb. Golgotha, Jesus was crucified. Antonia Fortress. Jesus was accused before Pilate, condemned, mocked, and scourged, and Barabbas released. This fortress was a likely location for these events. Temple. After entering Jerusalem, Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple. During the week, Jesus taught at the temple, including teaching about the two great commandments and the widow's mite. When Jesus died, there was an earthquake and the veil of the temple was rent. Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus suffered for our sins, pains, and sicknesses. Then he was betrayed and arrested. Mount of Olives. Jesus foretold the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which Roman armies carried out in 70 AD and again in 130 AD. He also spoke of his second coming. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. At his second coming, the Savior will return here, and the mount will split in two. Road to Bethany. Jesus rode a colt for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and people laid palm leaves before him. He lodged in Bethany for much of that week. End of the article, Jerusalem, where the Savior spent his final days. Read by Roseanne Peterson.
The Passover Supper. The first Passover symbolized Jesus Christ's sacrifice and showed what it means to be God's covenant people. In Moses' day, thousands of years ago, the firstborn in Egypt were dying in the final plague. But God provided a way for his people to be spared. If they performed a symbolic ritual, the destroying angel would pass over them. In this way, the children of Israel showed that they were God's people. And through the Passover, God saved them from destruction, delivered them from bondage, and sent them to inherit a promised land. See Exodus 12. Here's a brief description of the different parts of the Passover. They represent various aspects of Jesus Christ's ultimate sacrifice for our sins, as well as our covenant with God. Bitter herbs. Possibly endive, chicory, wild lettuce, horehound, sorrel, dandelions, horseradish, parsley, snake root, peppermint, or other herbs with a bitter taste. How it was used. Eaten along with the lamb. Represents bitterness of slavery and captivity in Egypt. Bitterness of slavery to sin. Bitterness of Christ's suffering for our sins. Lamb. A year-old lamb without blemish. How it was used. Killed and then roasted with fire, whole. No bones broken, head, legs, and edible inner parts attached. It was to be eaten during the Passover night, nothing remaining in the morning. If anything did remain, it was to be burned. Represents Jesus Christ as perfect and sinless sacrifice for sins, the sweet experience of coming unto him, as opposed to the bitterness of sin, the complete dedication required of those under covenant to God. Unleavened bread. Bread most likely made from emmer wheat, barley, or sorghum without leaven, which makes bread softer but also more susceptible to mold and other decay. In addition, leavened bread takes much longer to make since the dough needs time to rise. How it was used. Eaten for 7 days. Leaven, which was probably some kind of sourdough starter, was to be removed from each home during this time. Represents purity. haste of flight from captivity, Christ as the bread of life. Blood on lintel and posts. How it was used. Hyssop, an herb later used in ritual purifications, was dipped in the bowl of blood from the lamb, and then the blood was placed on the lintel and posts of the door. Represents a sign identifying God's covenant people, purification through Christ's blood, which was shed to atone for our sins. Loins girt, feet shod, staff in hand, standing while eating. Represents readiness for hasty flight from captivity, desire for freedom from sin. Significant Passovers with the Savior. First Passover, purification of the temple. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. See John 2:13-17. Second Passover, miracle of the loaves and fishes. I am the bread of life. See John 6. Third Passover, Last Supper, introducing the sacrament. This do in remembrance of me. See Luke 22:7-20. April 3, 1836. On Easter Sunday, 1836, the second day of Passover, the Savior appeared to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery in the Kirtland Temple, and then priesthood keys were restored. Sidebar. Our Passover. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles said, "Do we see our weekly sacramental service as our Passover, remembrance of our safety and deliverance and redemption? With so very much at stake, this ordinance commemorating our escape from the angel of darkness should be taken more seriously than it sometimes is." End of the article, The Passover Supper, read by Austin Peterson.
Doctrinal Mastery, Testimony of Jesus Christ. And now, after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony last of all which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him, even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father, that by him, and through him, and of him, the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God. Doctrine and Covenants 76:22-24. He lives. Jesus Christ rose from the tomb. He has a body of flesh and bone. His resurrected body is glorified and immortal. We saw him. God has always followed the pattern of calling eyewitnesses. He called Joseph Smith as a latter-day witness of the living Christ. Inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters. Some other worlds are inhabited. We don't know much about these people, but we do know they are children of Heavenly Father and are saved through Jesus Christ's atonement. Worlds are and were created. Under the direction of the Father, Jesus Christ created worlds without number. We heard the voice. A heavenly voice, often the Father's voice, has testified at other times that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. End of the article, Testimony of Jesus Christ, read by Jonah Brooks.
Try Some New Easter Traditions by David Dixon, Church Magazines. This Easter, spend some more time remembering the greatest gift ever given. Christmas usually gets the most attention when it comes to holidays. Yet without the long-ago events we celebrate each Easter, Christmas wouldn't exist. President Gordon B. Hinckley, 1910-2008, once taught, "There would be no Christmas if there had not been Easter. The babe Jesus of Bethlehem would be but another baby without the redeeming Christ of Gethsemane and Calvary and the triumphant fact of the resurrection." Here are a few traditions you might consider adding to your yearly celebrations. 1. Go Easter caroling. Setting aside the whimsical versions about reindeer and elves, Christmas carols are all about Jesus Christ. Easter is the perfect time for music about the Savior, and yes, even when sung at the front doors of your neighbors. If you're stuck for ideas, check out the topics section of the hymn book under Easter and Atonement for songs. Any song celebrating Jesus Christ is a match for Easter caroling. 2. forgive someone. How often have you been grateful for the gift of repentance? Easter offers a chance to put more thought into how we extend that same spirit of forgiveness to others. Jesus taught, "Wherefore I say unto you, that ye ought to forgive one another. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men." Doctrine and Covenants 64, verses 9 and 10. Ask yourself, whom are you harboring bad feelings toward? Pray for strength to forgive this person, and let the Savior help those painful feelings disappear. 3. Put on a play or other performance. You can arrange an Easter performance. A simple example might be a scriptural reading for family home evening, or a community sing-along concert. Did you know that the materials for the musical Savior of the World are available on churchofjesuschrist.org? You can download the script, the music, and even accompaniment tracks. The second act is ideal for Easter. You might even simply perform a single scene from the production. 4. Visit graves of loved ones. Because of Jesus Christ, death has lost its sting. See 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Spend time visiting the graves of loved ones to ponder this great news. You might even read out loud some favorite scriptures that deal with the resurrection as you visit these graves. A few of the many scriptures to consider for this are 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22, Alma chapter 11, verses 42 through 44, and Doctrine and Covenants 88, verses 14 through 16. 5. Be a little better. Easter honors the events of Gethsemane, what transpired on the cross, the Savior rising from the dead on the third day, and then his ministering for 40 days before ascending to heaven. Additionally, not long after ascending to heaven, Jesus Christ appeared to the Nephites and ministered to them. See 3 Nephi 11-28. That's a lot to celebrate. Why not expand your Easter season? Let your soul delight longer in the miracles of Easter. Make a conscious effort to be more Christ-like during the 40 days after Easter. For inspiration, consider the following invitation from President Russell M. Nelson. Consecrate a portion of your time each week to studying everything Jesus said and did as recorded in the Old Testament, for He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Study His laws as recorded in the New Testament, for He is its Christ. Study His doctrine as recorded in the Book of Mormon, for there is no book of Scripture in which His mission and His ministry are more clearly revealed. And study His words as recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants, for He continues to teach His people in this dispensation. Your traditions are waiting. Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has taught, "To find the most important day in history, we must go back to that evening almost 2,000 years ago in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus Christ knelt in intense prayer and offered Himself as a ransom for our sins. The most important events in history are worth taking time to ponder each year. Traditions help us do that, whether the ones from this list or any of your own choosing. What will you add this year?" End of the article, "Try Some New Easter Traditions," by David Dixon, read by Scott Christopher.
"I Will See Her Again," by Chantries E. Deal. Two scriptures provided hope in a time of sorrow. Life gets crazy when you're a 17-year-old girl. High school crushes, geometry tests, weekend window shopping at the mall, and late-night phone conversations all add up, along with the lifelong task of discovering who you really are. My senior year in high school was quite an adventurous one. I sang in two choirs, performed with the high school dance company, participated in region and state drama, studied in advanced placement and college concurrent enrollment classes, and dated. I felt like a typical high school student. But there was one exception. My mother was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. The disease attacks the nervous system in the body. The brain sends messages to the muscles to move, but the disease prevents these messages from getting where they need to go. The result? A loss of the ability to move any muscles. It becomes difficult to eat, breathe, sit, stand, walk, talk, or do much of anything. It was so hard to see my mother experience this. We literally watched every muscle in her throat give out before she died. She came home from the hospital on Mother's Day, and that night she asked my brother and me to sing A Poor Wayfaring Man of Grief, Hymns number 29. I made it through one verse and then collapsed in tears. The morning she died, we played a Mormon Tabernacle Choir CD. As she passed through the veil from one world to the next, the increasing emotion of the choir singing The Spirit of God, Hymns number 2, filled the room and accompanied our tears of grief and love. There were two scriptures in particular that helped me through this difficult and life-changing period. The first is found in Alma chapter 40, verse 23. The soul shall be restored to the body, and the body to the soul. Yea, every limb and joint shall be restored to its body. Yea, even a hair of the head shall not be lost, but all things shall be restored to their proper and perfect frame. The scripture strengthened me because I knew that when I see my mother again, she won't have the weakened body she left this life with. She will be whole. She will be perfect. She will be the mother I played with, prayed with, laughed with, and lived life with. A friend sent me a card the day after my mother died, and inside was a second scripture. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John chapter 14, verse 27. Ever since that trying period of my life, I've looked back on this scripture as a way to hold me up in times of trial, to keep me going in times of pain, and comfort me in times of tears. This scripture touched my heart then and continues to do so today. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the article. I Will See Her Again, by Chantrice E. Deal. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
Let's Include Abby, by Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines. This group of young women learned that ministering blesses both those who receive and those who serve. About 14 years ago, Tanya Price, who the young women know today as the bishop's wife, lost a baby at birth. The Prices named her Abby and mourned as a member of their eternal family was laid to rest. Now, years later, at a Young Women in Excellence fireside in northern Utah, Bishop Jared Price spoke about his daughter. She would be your age now, he said. She would be with you, working on projects you're working on, going to your meetings, joining you in prayer. He said he and his wife still missed Abby, even though they had known her for only a few hours in this life. When Bishop Price talked about his love for Abby, it made me realize, that's how my father feels about me, says Kayla F., 16. It helped me love my own family even more and realize how much Heavenly Father loves me. On her behalf. Earlier that same evening, one of the young women leaders, Daniel Jensen, had been praying to find an activity for the coming year that would bless the girls. After hearing the bishop speak, Sister Jensen's husband, Tice, suggested, why not do the personal progress program on Abby's behalf, then surprise Bishop and Sister Price with the results? Sister Jensen talked to the other leaders and the girls, and the Abby Price Project, AP Project for short, was underway. In addition to doing her own personal project activities, each girl would do a values experience or project on behalf of Abby. As activities were completed, they would describe in a journal what they had done. At the end of the year, they would present the prizes with the journal, a video of the year's activities, ribbons, and a medallion. In the meantime, everything was confidential. We wanted to show the prizes that we thought of Abby as one of us, says McKenna Yu, 14. Sometimes it was hard to keep it secret, says Jocelyn J., 13. On Sundays, we would talk about our plans, but just in the young women's room. If anyone asked, we told them we were doing personal progress. twice the good. My values project was to improve a talent, says Hannah, age 15. I had already done it for myself, but doing it again for Abby made me think about what kinds of talents she has and what she might be doing with them in heaven. It was interesting reading the Book of Mormon for someone else, Morgan S., 18, says. Sometimes I would read a scripture out loud to share it with Abby and think about what it would mean to her. I think it was neat that when we worked on the AP project, we couldn't count it for ourselves, says Sydney B., 16. We got to feel Abby's spirit, and when we were done, we got to write in the journal how we felt about her and her family. It kept us thinking about someone else, says Hallie C., 13. On Abby's birthday, the young women decorated her grave with sunflowers and balloons and cleaned and decorated other graves nearby. Gathering Israel. When President Russell M. Nelson invited teens to join the youth battalion, it was like we were already prepared to join, says another Abby, Abby E., 14. Olivia A., 14, agrees. When we minister to others, we feel the Savior's love, and they do too. When we went to the temple and did baptisms for the dead, we did something for them that they can't do for themselves, says Stephanie S., 18. The AP project let us do something like that for Abby, something she couldn't do for herself. I never thought about the other side of the veil before as much as I did when we did our service for Abby, says Britton M., 15. I think we were all more motivated to learn about our ancestors. They need us because they don't have physical bodies to receive ordinances, says Emma E., 16. Helping them is part of gathering Israel, another thing President Nelson said to do. Celebrating Abby. When a year had passed and the annual Young Women in Excellence Night arrived again, the Prices came, eager to support the young women. Then, as each young woman summarized her achievements, she also told what she had done on behalf of Abby. "We were overwhelmed that they had done so much for our daughter," Sister Price recalls. "They were filled with love for us, and we were filled with love for them," says Bishop Price. Since then, Bishop and Sister Price have read and reread the words of love and encouragement in Abby's Personal Progress Journal many times. Not long ago, the young women visited the Prices. They delivered a vase of sunflowers. They laughed, teased each other, and ate brownies. Then the young women went once again to the cemetery to visit the grave of their friend. "Someday, we'll get to meet Abby Price," Sister Jensen says. "We'll give her a hug and let her know that we loved ministering to her and her family. It was a blessing to us all." Sidebar: 9 Ways to Minister. Here's some things the young women did for the AP project. Maybe you can use them as inspiration for your own ministering. 1. Cleaned and decorated graves at the local cemetery. 2. Braided bracelets for an organization that supports parents who have lost a child. 3. Gathered used clothing and took it to a center that helps those in need. 4. Wrote letters of encouragement to missionaries. 5. Made and delivered greeting cards with happy messages to cheer people up. 6. Cleaned a widow's yard and garden. 7. Put on a talent show at an assisted living center. 8. Fasted for a friend who was injured. 9. Observed good qualities in others and then told them what was admired. Sidebar: Either Side of the Veil. Anytime you do anything that helps anyone on either side of the veil, take a step toward making covenants with God and receiving their essential baptismal and temple ordinances. You are helping to gather Israel. It is as simple as that. President Russell M. Nelson. End of the article, Let's Include Abby, by Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines. Read by Casey Wayman.
What stuck to you? One young women group shows how they prepare for and share their general conference experience. By Jennifer Reese. Our young women group decided to focus on general conference and listening to the words of our prophets. We had a special lesson before conference discussing the importance of listening to our leaders. We talked about why we have it and how to prepare so that we can hear the messages Heavenly Father has for us. Everyone was encouraged to listen so that we could share with each other the things that stuck to us. We went home with sticky notes and wrote down the things that stuck during conference. Afterwards, we took turns sharing all the wonderful messages and quotes that stuck to us. We have done this activity for the past 3 general conferences. At first, some of the young women were hesitant to share and only brought 1 or 2 notes. But after doing it 3 times, the girls found they had so many spiritual insights we hardly had time to let everyone share. After showing their notes, many wanted them back so they could put them back in their journals or hang them up in their rooms. We have found this to be a great way to really get into conference. And we are a stronger and more unified group because we know that we are all seeking strength and inspiration so that we can come closer to Jesus Christ and keep His commandments. End of the article, What Stuck to You? Read by Penny McCord.
At LDS Youth, I still miss my brother Sergio. He, my sister, and I were very close. We spent a lot of time together and had a lot of fun. We loved to play and joke around. Before Sergio went on his mission, he baptized me. Sadly, though, he passed away while serving in Peru. I believe that Sergio is in a better place, and he is an angel. My sister Jimena and I feel blessed to have him as a brother, and our parents feel blessed to have him as a son. I know that he is waiting for us. We must put forth our best effort to become an eternal family so that we can all be together forever. I know our Father in heaven loves us and wants the best for us. I love my parents and my sister very much. I try to take care of them and help them however I can, including working with my parents in our family store. Sometimes I still get sad, but I can't stay that way because I know that Sergio is happy, that he is in a safe place, and that he is all right. He loves us and protects us. I have faith that we are going to be together again and be an eternal family. This faith helps me to stay strong. Ruth O., 14, Argentina.
Katie L., age 15, Pennsylvania, USA. I want to serve a mission. The only problem is I'm not even old enough to drive, let alone leave my family for 1.5 years. Fortunately, I had the opportunity to serve now by volunteering during the Philadelphia Temple Open House. I participated in the youth cultural celebration, led tours, and even played the violin with my brother in the reception hall. I realized that I can be a missionary without even wearing a tag.
Manuel P., age 17, Quetzaltenango, Guatemala. I was mad at my classmates. They had bad attitudes about a school project, and that was frustrating for me. Then I remembered that a speaker in General Conference said we should forgive others and try to see them as God sees them. I realized that I have to try to be understanding of my classmates, and now I know that I should be there for them as God is there for me. God's voice is sweet. It's a voice that fills you with peace, security, and comfort. That is the voice that created everything.
End of the article at LDS Youth, read by Chloe Patello, Alyssa Peterson, and Ethan Nelson.
Q&A. How can my patriarchal blessing help me make decisions? Note: answers are intended for help and perspective, not as official pronouncements of church doctrine. President Thomas S. Monson said, "A patriarchal blessing is a revelation to the recipient, even a white line down the middle of the road, to protect, inspire, and motivate activity and righteousness. A patriarchal blessing literally contains chapters from your book of eternal possibilities. It is a liahona of light to guide you unerringly to your heavenly home."
Responses from New Era readers. Our personal liahona. Patriarchal blessings are a way that Heavenly Father helps us know our premortal, mortal, and eternal identity. By knowing these 3 special truths about ourselves, it helps us follow the plan God has for us. We know who we are, why we are here, and where we can be. As the liahona worked according to the faith and diligence of Nephi and his family in following its counsel, we too can be faithful and diligent in following our own liahona and its counsel, which will guide us to our divine potential. Elder Utai, 20, Argentina, Salta Mission.
Listen to the Spirit. If you are searching for comfort and guidance,
or for an answer to a burning question, you can pray sincerely about it and read your patriarchal blessing with real intent of heart while listening to the Spirit. Searching the Scriptures helps too. I believe that if you do this with real faith, the Lord will answer you in His own time in the best way. Kazia B. 15, Hawaii, USA.
Promised blessings. Patriarchal blessings tell us what God wants to bless us with. He gives us warnings and explains how we can become more like Him. When we know what Heavenly Father has in store for us and how to get it, we will choose and act accordingly to receive it. Hunter H., 18, Utah, USA.
Heavenly Counsel. My patriarchal blessing gives me counsel from my Heavenly Father. If I follow that counsel, I know I will get revelation on decisions I need to make. He answers some of my questions even before I ask them. Cami H., 16, Utah, USA. An eternal perspective. Whenever I feel clueless in making decisions, I turn to my patriarchal blessing and ponder its divine revelation. And then deciding becomes easy. It not only helps me endure my earthly life and reap promised blessings, but it also reminds me of preparing myself to worthily enter the Lord's kingdom someday. It continually helps me grow in faith, trust the Lord's will, and live with an eternal perspective. Abigail F., 18, Cagayan Valley, Philippines.
Sidebar. Question. As a young woman, should I be more focused on an education and career or on becoming a wife and mother? Answer. We know that the family is central to the Creator's plan and that mothers are primarily responsible for the nurture of their children. And we also know that for a variety of good reasons, both men and women have been counseled by prophets to get an education. In addition, we know that many women will either need or want to pursue careers. President Allen H. Oaks, first counselor in the first presidency, has said that for women, the choice is not between either family or education and career. Timing is what we have to choose, he said, and we seek the inspiration of the Lord and the teachings of His servants in doing that. Plan to get an education and plan to have a family. You can also plan to have a career. In all of this, your focus should be on following Heavenly Father's plan and seeking His will. Tell us what you think. What do you say when your friends don't believe that things like the first vision could happen? Send your answer and photo by May 15, 2018.
End of Q&A. Read by Rena Nelson, Jonah Brooks, and Wesley Nelson. Firm Foundations. Testimony Building Stories. Sadness is not sin. I had been out in the mission field for a week when my mission president called and told me that my great-grandmother passed away. Most people don't even get to meet their great-grandparents, let alone have them in their lives for 19 years. And I tried to be happy knowing that I would get to see her again. But all I could think about was that she was gone. I'd heard stories about people being almost joyous at the passing of a loved one because that person was with family on the other side. And my great-grandmother was with her husband. He had passed away over 20 years earlier, and I was a missionary. If anyone should be happily preaching about living again, it was me. For a while, I felt guilty for feeling sad. Then I came across Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verse 45. Thou shalt live together in love, insomuch that thou shalt weep for the loss of them that die. Here were the words of the Lord telling me my feelings were okay, that loss naturally brings sadness. I didn't need to feel guilty. Since then, I have been able to go through the temple for my great-grandmother and participate in sealing her to my great-grandfather. It still hurts sometimes when I think about not seeing her in this life. But I know that because of Jesus Christ, one day I will be with her again. Heather C., Oregon, USA. Sidebars. Our Savior, the Good Shepherd, knows and loves you. He knows when you are lost.
And he knows where you are. He knows your grief, your silent pleadings, your fears, your tears. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, then second counselor in the First Presidency. What did Jesus Christ overcome through his atonement? 1. Physical death. Because of the Savior's resurrection, all people who have ever lived will be resurrected. 2. Sin. Only Jesus Christ could pay for our sins. We must repent to accept his sacrifice. 3. Weakness and imperfection. If we come unto Jesus Christ, he can make us strong. 4. Sickness and other infirmities. Jesus Christ is the master healer.
An emergency blessing. One day when I was younger, my stomach began to hurt. As the day went on, it got worse. It hurt so bad I couldn't even walk. At night, I woke up crying because I just couldn't handle the pain. My parents rushed me to the emergency room. The doctors there thought my intestines were twisted and that I would need an intensive surgery. So they sent me to a hospital where it could be taken care of. My family was really worried, and before I left, my dad and grandpa gave me a priesthood blessing. At the hospital, I was prepped for a special kind of x-ray, but the doctors found out I was fine. The pain started going away too. I really believe that the priesthood blessing made everything okay. Hearing about this story growing up has really helped my testimony to grow. I know that the Lord can perform miracles today and that he's always there when I need help. Even though this experience was hard, I'm thankful for trials like this in my life because they've strengthened my faith and my testimony. Kaylin S., Nevada, USA.
My older brother. All the years I was in primary, I dreamed of receiving the priesthood. But by the time I was about to turn 12, I had become a bit anxious about it. I wasn't nervous about priesthood service. What seemed challenging was setting an example. As time went on, I especially felt a responsibility to be an example for my younger brother. When my brother was preparing to receive the Aaronic priesthood, I had a hard time accepting the fact that I had to set an example for him. Why didn't I have an older brother who could be an example for me? Then it dawned on me. I do have an older brother who is a perfect example. Jesus Christ. I could follow his example. When I turned 16, I was ordained a priest. Then my brother turned 12, and I was asked to ordain him a deacon. I was nervous, especially about giving him a blessing as part of the ordination. But the words came to me, and I knew exactly what to say. I bless you to be able to follow the example of your older brother, Jesus Christ. Yves P. Sergi, France. End of Firm Foundations. Read by Rena Nelson, Penny McCord, and Enzo Patello.
Last word from church leaders. The Greatest Expression of God's Love. By President M. Russell Ballard, Acting President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. From an April 1988 General Conference address. God expresses his love for us by providing the guidance we need to progress and reach our potential. He who knows most about us, our potential, and our eternal possibilities, has given us divine counsel and commandments in his instruction manuals, the Holy Scriptures. When we understand and follow these instructions, our lives have purpose and meaning. We learn that our Maker loves us and desires our happiness. And an incomparable manifestation of this divine love for us, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus was born into mortality. He led a perfect life and, in so doing, marked the path for us to follow. He taught his disciples, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." We may begin to understand the depths of Christ's love for us when we consider that he was willing to atone and suffer the pain for our sins, which suffering caused him, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, and bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit. This Easter, let us give special thanks to God for the atonement and resurrection of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. For in Him, by Him, and through Him, this temporary mortal condition can be made into a permanent, perfect existence, for which words cannot express our joy. All the marvels of nature are glimpses of His divine power and expressions of His love. Yet, the greatness of all miracles awaits us. It will occur when, by His power, we will come forth from the death and the grave to a new world that will not pass away, where, if we are worthy, we will be with Him and our Father in heaven forever and ever. President M. Russell Ballard worked for his father's car dealership in the early 1950s and was the top salesperson. Born on October 8, 1928 in Salt Lake City, Utah. Attended the University of Utah. Served a full-time mission to England. Met his wife Barbara Bowen at the University of Utah, Hello Day Dance. Married Barbara Bowen in the Salt Lake Temple on August 28, 1951. Has 7 children, 43 grandchildren, and 91 great-grandchildren. Keeps an Oreo cookie encased on his desk as a reminder of a boy who had just made a long journey to a refugee camp, received a package of cookies, and offered the first one to President Ballard. Grandfather Elder Melvin J. Ballard of the Quorum of 12 Apostles. Grandfather Elder Hiram Mack Smith of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. After the October 1980 General Conference, he wrote more than 600 letters of encouragement to members who were struggling with their testimonies. Sustained to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles on October 6, 1985. Set apart as acting president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles on January 14, 2018. End of the article. The Greatest Expression of God's Love. Read by Ethan Nelson.